So fellas, on the screen, can I, there we go, thank you. According to a recent poll in the media, headline from the World Economic Forum reveals that the world is the angriest it's ever been, according to research and stats. The other day, on the radio, I also heard that retailers are reporting that in the last year, 65% of shop staff have been abused. So that's 2 out of 3. That's pretty bad. Also, in the media, I heard a bloke recently in the supermarket, he couldn't find the blue cheese that he was after, and he completely lost it. And the staff had to try and calm him down. And then there's road rage, bus rage, social media rage. During COVID, there was toilet paper fights. There seems to be anger everywhere, and it does seem to be increasing. There's even anger at home. For some of us, there's anger at home, and it's often worse when it's at home. So what causes anger? Well, here's what the experts are saying. It can range from a whole range of different things, such as fear or stress or worry. It can come from our upbringing, childhood, cost of living crisis, mental health, and a whole bunch of other reasons. What we need now in our world is more peace. Everybody wants peace. There's inner peace. There's green peace. There's parks of peace. The other day I drove past a park in Ashbury called Peace Park. Anyone been to Peace Park? Great. It's a very peaceful place, Peace Park. There's also a hand sign for peace, which is, as you can see on the screen, which is that. There's rest in peace. There's even a prize for peace called the Nobel Peace Prize. Or on social media, on a chat site, someone cleverly asked, if everybody in the world wants peace, that's what everybody seems to want, if everybody in the world wants peace, why don't we have peace? Well, the obvious answer to that is sin. In the Bible, there's so much the Bible says about peace. Jesus said in the Gospels, he said, "Peace I leave you," speaking to his disciples. "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives." So it's different to the world. Jesus also said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace." And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Thessalonians, "Now may the Lord of peace give you peace at all times." And then back to the Gospels, blessed are the peacemakers, so we know God wants us to pursue peace. And today, verse 18, we read, live at peace with everyone. And that's going to be our focus today. And it's going to help us in our relationship with the world around us, because that's what God wants us to do, live at peace with everyone. So in the book of Romans, it was written about, according to all the commentators, written about 57 AD. Now, in 64 AD, there was an emperor called Nero. He was a tyrant. And he, when there was a huge fire in Rome, Romans Rome, he blamed the Christians. It wasn't their fault, but he blamed the Christians for the fire. And that's when persecution of the Christians got really bad, about 64 AD. But Romans was released about 57 AD. So that means at the time of the reading of Romans in the church there, there would have been kind of like a relative amount of peace, a time of peace, a lot like today. It was possible to pursue peace. So in our relationship with the world, what does God want us to do? Well, he wants us, there's many things he wants us to do, but one thing is, we read it today, he wants us to live at peace with everyone. But it's a wicked world. Not everyone wants to live peacefully. On Wednesday, there was another shooting off Canterbury Road in Campsie. You might have seen it in the news. Authorities are concerned about revenge attacks. See, peace, it takes two to tango. You can't do it by yourself. And so early in verse 18, the Apostle Paul said, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So you can only do what you can do. You know, it takes two to tango. See, forgiveness takes one, but reconciliation takes two people. When I was younger, there was someone in my extended family who did something to me that was very upsetting at the time. Years later, that person who's a Christian wholeheartedly apologized, and now we are, and have been for a number of years, we are totally reconciled. And we are at total peace with each other. It takes two to be reconciled. It takes two for peace. But what if some of us in this room don't want peace with others around about us? It's a fair question. You know, some of us might have suffered so much hurt that we're just not ready to have any kind of peace with a person in particular in the world around us. This is where Christians have a big helping hand. We have the Holy Spirit, which the world cannot give. The Holy Spirit. But God gives. We have got the Holy Spirit to help us. See, the Holy Spirit fills us with peace. That is a fruit of the Spirit. And so, in the process of living, the Holy Spirit can help us make a decision toward peace. And also the Holy Spirit can remind us that we were once enemies with God, but God made peace on the cross through Jesus Christ. And so you can see how that, we're once enemies with God, but God made peace through made peace with us through the cross of Jesus Christ. And with this truth, with the Holy Spirit helping us, this can be our motivation to seek peace. But sometimes it still takes time. That's why we need the Holy Spirit's help. Because I know Christians who are honestly Christians, but they just need time to understand more and to submit to God and let the Holy Spirit help them work toward peace. We have a big helping hand with the Holy Spirit. What if peace is not possible? You know, if we're honest, we know there's plenty of instances around the world where total injustice has taken place and the perpetrators have no interest in answering their crime to their crimes, and nobody's going to do anything about it. If we're honest, that happens around the world. That's where we have God's wrath. A lot of church givers, church goers, don't like the idea of God's wrath, and I know that's not here, but it is around the world. They don't like hearing about God's wrath. They don't like the idea of God's wrath. But let's think about that. If we think about all the evil injustice around the world, do we really want to worship a God who ignores it? We don't, do we? What we want, a God to bring justice in this life, and if not in this life, the next life. And moreover, we don't face the sort of issues, injustice issues, that many around the world are facing. And so we shouldn't minimise the pain by dismissing God's resolution on injustice, his wrath. So we shouldn't do that. Especially for those who are suffering greatly from injustice and nothing seemingly can be done about it. But back to Australia where we live, we again know that peace is possible. So we should pursue peace. Again, a little bit like Rome in the first century. There was a lot of anger in Rome back then, a lot of anger today, but still it was a relative time of peace and it was possible to pursue peace. So how should we go about it? Well, the passage is very helpful. And we can see a few ways. Firstly, we can kill him with kindness. Pursuing peace, kill him with kindness. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Which basically, in other words, is he or she will be convicted, hopefully repent, apologise. Kill him with kindness. So rather than revenge, rather than repay evil for evil, we can kill him with kindness. It makes sense. If our goal is to live peacefully, if we want peace, what's more likely to work? Acts of kindness or revenge? Acts of kindness is far more likely to work. Revenge is more likely to build up brick walls. But the other thing I want to say is we can't force peace. We live in an affluent society, Australia. We're affluent compared to many parts of the world. And a lot of those people who we don't particularly get on with, and some of them are even enemies, they don't want food or drink. They don't want a sandwich or coffee. They'll say, no, I don't want this. I don't need it. So what do we do? Well, I still think that this principle applies, definitely, but we've got to think about the situation we're in and what we can do. So say someone in the family who you want to be, you, as a Christian, you want to live peacefully with them, maybe someone in the extended family, but you know, it's just, you're just not getting on. What is it that we can do? Well, what we can do, especially, you know, sometimes, and I see this happen, and I have as a pastor for many years, people in the family want peace with other members of the family and they invite them over for lunch, but they don't want to come because they don't want anything to eat or drink. So what do? Well, here's something you can do. Do something that they care about. That's a different approach. Still helping them in need, but something that they care about. Maybe it's something related to a charity or a donation or something in their family that they need a bit of help. Just something that they care about. Try and get involved in something. Because sometimes invitations or giving them food or drink doesn't work. But if you do something that they care about, that they can see that you care about them. Same in the workplace. If there's a colleague who you don't particularly get on with, rather than just being nice, do something that they care about. Maybe there's something in the job that you can help them with. And so I guess the idea, we can't force peace onto people. Again, I've seen families, particularly older parents, trying to force peace onto, say, some of their children who they're not particularly getting on well with at the moment. And as good as that is, I would say sometimes just inviting them over for something to eat and drink doesn't always work. People don't want that. But we can do something that they care about. And if we think about people, we can all think about stuff that people care about. And so we can overcome evil with good, as it says in verse 25. We can be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. But what if someone persecutes me for being a Christian? How am I going to pursue peace in that situation? Well, we read it in Luke and we read it here. The Bible seems to teach, bless those who persecute you. Bless those. Bless him or her. Don't curse them, but bless them. How does this work? Well, the idea is Jesus paid for our sins. Jesus paid for the sins of the world. It teaches that in 1 John. Jesus paid for the sins of the world. If we reject his payment, God brings wrath on us. And so, believers, we don't reject his payment, so we don't have God's wrath. But if Jesus paid for the sins of the world, and if we reject his payment, refuse him, God's wrath remains on us. And so the idea, it's not us who brings wrath into the world, it's God who brings wrath into the world. That's one reason. Okay? Very big reason. The other big reason, and it was both end of Luke and this passage, is we are called to bless because Jesus blessed us, loved us, love your enemies, loved us when we were enemies with God. Because of original sin, because of sin, we were enemies with God, and Jesus had mercy on us, Jesus loved us even when we were enemies of God. And that seems to be the reason why we are called to bless and love even those who persecute us. Now, this can be hard, but we are called to trust God on this one. Now, we don't face the sort of intense persecution that many people around the world face. But, you know, it can still happen in subtle ways, maybe in the workplace if someone knows you're a Christian, or maybe in the family for some of us. Family can exclude us a little bit because we're Christians. We can bless them. Now, of course, blessing is not just an empty phrase. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Oh, I bless you. No, not at all. It is action. Action. And so, a couple of actions. Share the gospel. That's a blessing. When opportunity arises, we try and live our lives to this end, so when opportunity arises, we speak words to share the gospel. Or acts of kindness. Our mission in this church, it's on our insert, it is we reach out to the city with the good news of Jesus, share the gospel, and acts of kindness. That is a blessing. That is a blessing. Of course, the challenge we face in church is praying specifically, what can I do, act of kindness, in the world that I live in? To those I get on with and those who I don't necessarily get on with, what can I do specifically? That is always the challenge. We can talk broadly, but specifically, what do I do? Something to pray about. Also, we can rejoice with those who rejoice. That can pursue peace. Again, rather than evil, repaying evil for evil, rather than revenge, we rejoice with those who rejoice. And so there's plenty of examples there. So for example, when your enemies, someone you don't get on with, when their team wins, you can rejoice. It's not just sport, it can be something that they believe in, whether they have a win or some cause that they're in or some promotion at work or something, we can rejoice. That pursues, that fosters a peaceful environment in the family, in the workplace, at school or wherever. We can rejoice. Sometimes you see, particularly overseas or even here in Australia, you know, the big soccer games. Two teams, they have to separate them in the stadium because they can sometimes fight. It doesn't foster peace. Much better to... But when you see the opposition, when you see your enemy's team wins, rejoice. Good on you. Well done. Or mourn. Mourn with those mourn who mourn. In other words, I think this means listen and affirm their feelings. You know, from my observation, the best mourners are those who listen and affirm feelings. Kind of like, oh no, that happened to you? Tell me about it. It encourages harmony. It encourages a peaceful environment. We're called to pursue peace as much as is possible, listening and affirming their feelings, how they feel, and listening and not just giving advice. That can certainly foster a peaceful environment. But what is a destroyer of peace? See in verse 16, live in harmony with one another. So we know that's what God wants us to do. Not just, it should be in the church, but not just in the church, in the broader community. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with the people of low position. Do not be conceited. The idea of proud and conceited means the same thing. It's mentioned twice, so it must be a serious problem for Christians. So the Apostle Paul has to mention it twice, starts with it and ends with it. You know, there's a social movement out there that's called pride. Probably seen it around. It's basically a reinvention of the word, pride. I saw in an article in the New York Times recently in June 2023, it talked about how the word pride has changed. In the old days, it was once connected to arrogance, you know, someone who was full of themselves. But now it's changed. It's become more associated with someone who's confident about somebody or something or who they are or their identity. And so we know that. It's changed in many ways. It has multiple meanings. But pride can get, even if you're confident about who you are and your identity, it can get out of hand. And it can break down relationships. Break down so much relationship. You're so confident about who you are, you're unwilling to associate with people who think differently to you. And they're considered as someone lower than you because you're so confident about who you are. You know, if a church is unwilling to welcome strangers, and this is more common than we think, particularly in an affluent society like Sydney, if a church is struggling to welcome strangers, the underlying problem is pride. The newcomer doesn't fit into our established groups. So we need to pray, because I think we're all guilty of that. I know I am. I think we all are in an affluent society. We have our groups, someone doesn't necessarily fit in. So what should we do? We pray. And also, if God in his kindness sends newcomers, what I think we need to do is get along someone, not everybody, someone needs to get alongside whoever they are and try and find a place for them to serve. See, a newcomer, we don't always have to be their best friend. And nor do we necessarily have to invite them to lunch. But if God sends someone who's a newcomer to our church, we've got to make sure that we give them a place to serve, a job to do in some capacity. Try at least, because not everybody's going to accept something, even something really small. Because that, I believe, is what gives people a sense of belonging. Because we know from experience that we can be incredibly welcoming, but then the following week we have a bad week and nobody talks to that newcomer. And so it's important to be welcoming, it's important to be friendly, but we cannot rely on our friendliness because we don't always deliver, do we? I don't. We don't always deliver. And so when a newcomer comes, the best thing to do, from my observation, is try and give them something to do in the church so that through the Holy Spirit's help they get have a sense of belonging. Pride pushes people away. Humility brings them in. And so we're told to pursue peace. I was watching ABC News the other day, and I saw a segment on youth detention, juvenile detention. and how there are many troubled youths who are angry, and they were finding healing through hip-hop. And how it basically works is hip-hop gives the opportunity to express your feelings, and then it gives them levels of peace in their lives, certain levels. And I thought, you know, that's great. But I think as a believer, it's better to first come to Jesus and then pursue hip-hop, if that's your thing. Rather than just hip-hop without Jesus, come to Jesus, find peace with God, and then pursue hip-hop. I think that's what believers we need to do. Because Jesus, he's the source of our peace. We always need to consider Jesus. He pursued peace for us on the cross. He is our motivation. It's not just hip-hop. It's anything that we have an interest in. We think it's going to make a difference in our lives. Maybe somebody therapy, maybe somebody something else, whatever. We don't want to make it an idol and make it the most important thing as our basis of peace. We might do that, but we've got to come to Jesus, make sure Jesus is our basis of peace and what he's done. And then we might do some other things as well. But Jesus is the foundation of our peace. So, we are called to pursue peace. But if you're struggling with anger, and in every single church, there's always people who struggle with anger, and peace is difficult, what can we do? Are you struggling with anger? Maybe it's different for people at different ages. You know, when you're in Sydney traffic, maybe it comes out the worst. No one's around, you really rip into those around you. I think many of us, it's easily done. What can we do to pursue peace? Because we know that's what God wants us to do. Well, I think the first thing we can do is get God's word into our heads. You know, in verse 2 of this chapter, it talks about the renewing and the transforming of the mind. And if we're going to have any chance of developing a level of peace within our systems, in our belief system, we're never going to be perfect until we reach heaven, but if we're going to ever grow a little bit, increase that peace, pursue the peace, we've got to get God's word into our head. And so making sure we're here every Sunday, making sure that we're reading the Bible. I said last week, you know, two words where you ask, what does it mean, is better than 1,000 words where you just tick the box, I did it. Because two words of the Bible, reading that and asking what does it mean, is more effective in the head than reading 1,000 words and ticking the box, I did it. So we've got to get God's word in our heads. We've got to ask what it means. The second thing is we've got to find our rest in Jesus. We've got to work hard and say, what does it mean to be identified with Jesus? Well, the first thing, well, one thing it can help us is to remember that he brings the wrath to the world. If we're resting in Jesus, we can just rest in the knowledge that he brings wrath to the world that rejects him, a broken world. It's not us. I think that can be really helpful. And we've also got to remember that peace takes time. Again, I've seen Christians who, when they hear about the importance of peace, it doesn't happen overnight. And we can easily beat ourselves up because we haven't managed to produce the peace that we're meant to overnight. It takes time to get God's word into our head. It takes time to learn to find our rest in Jesus fully. We just shouldn't beat ourselves up because we can't do it overnight. Got to be patient, got to be merciful to each other, forgiving, merciful to ourselves. We can learn from other examples. If someone in the church is sharing how God is making a difference through his word and through reading the Bible, through praying, and then they share that, we've got to learn from these people. And we've also got to make decisions to avoid angry environments. And for me, I'm on social media, like many of you here, every now and then. And what I've noticed is there's a lot of violent videos popping up on social media where, you know, people are at the traffic stop, the video, and they start beating each other up. They just pop up all the time. I think they designed that to try and draw men in. I don't know what happens there. But then I've actively gone in and clicked on the ellipsis or whatever it is and said, don't show, don't show, don't show. And eventually, I've noticed social media has no choice but to not show as much. And so we've got to actively make efforts to avoid angry environments, because angry videos and angry does affect our thinking. It's pretty hard to pursue peace on any level when we're exposed to angry stuff all the time on social media or the videos or whatever. So we actually got to do that. And maybe I'm speaking to a lot of young men here. Have to work pretty hard to do that. Because social media knows that there's a good chance that you're more likely to click on advertising and other things if you stay put. And angry videos and other videos like it can hold us. But we've got to make efforts to click don't show, or hide this, or whatever the wording is. I think you know what I mean if you're on social media a little bit. And also pray, of course. Pray, ask for God's help. Help me, because I'm struggling with anger. I'm angry with my parents, I'm angry with school, I'm angry with work, I'm angry. Help me, Lord, please. Help me to focus on Jesus who brings peace. And the Holy Spirit will help us to do that. Let's just remember Jesus, his incredible kindness. He loved us so much that he wanted us to be at peace with God. He wanted us to know this peace with God so it can help us be peaceful with others. And let's pray and ask God to help us do these things. Let's pray.